Let's turn to the book of Genesis. In the 30th chapter, we left off roughly midway through the chapter last week. We'll be picking up in verse 25. Once again, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, Genesis 30, taking up in verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which had the peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Thus far, the word of God. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice before you to be learning so much from the words that you inspired Moses to write, first for the children of Israel delivered out of slavery, but then for your people down through the generations, even as it is to this day, that we, your people, brought out of the house of bondage and sin, should learn from them. Lord, bless us as we work our way through this text. We would hear Christ and see Christ, and that we would learn even of ourselves, that we might benefit before you as we humble ourselves under the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we progress through the story of Jacob, we've seen that what really is behind this, and I again will remind us, we're really looking at the covenant faithfulness of God. We're looking at the story of redemption that began in the garden when there was sin. And as we've come to those that we know as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see that God is at work. And I hope that you have learned to marvel at God's great power in carrying sinful men along, sinful men and women along, to accomplish his holy purpose. That is God's promise to send the seed of the woman to deliver us from the bondage of sin. the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Indeed, that has progressed down at this point where we find ourselves through many generations thus far. The great battle has been waged as the seed of serpent has sought to destroy the seed of the woman. And yet we've seen God's way and God's will prevail. We see the seed of the serpent trying to halt what God was doing, even through deceit, as it was in the beginning, but also through murder. Sin within every man has rendered him incapable of unwavering faithfulness. The very best of men, as we've seen, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, are a mixture of faith and folly. But God is working his wonders to perform, working with such vessels as they are, which is of great encouragement to us, for we are of like nature with them. We have the same weaknesses and failures as they did. Remember how God met Jacob in the wilderness as he was fleeing from his brother, fleeing because of his own deceit and treachery, running from Esau because Esau had threatened to kill him. God appeared to Jacob in that situation, and he declared to him the same promise that he had received at the hand of his father, and indeed the blessing and the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac, that he would bless him and he would keep him. Look again with me at Genesis 28 and verse 13. When God appears to him, God says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will now give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you." That's the nature of the word from Genesis 2, guard, keep. "And I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you." And so that is what's happening, and we're seeing that being manifested in this account of Jacob's life. God's fulfilling his covenant promise. He's doing that which he said he would do. And it's not because Jacob has earned these rewards. It's not because Jacob is worthy of them. It's because this is God's plan. God's plan of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ involves Jacob, even as it did Isaac, even as it did Abraham, and as it will the future generations. God is fulfilling his promise. And indeed, every man, woman, boy, and girl that Jesus saves, we're sinners. And we are not capable of any good thing apart from Christ. Indeed, all the men of the earth are sinful jars of clay. And yet God's will has come to pass, even to this point, and it will come to pass in our days and whatever days shall yet be. See, the promise is God that he begins a work in us, and he sees it through to completion so that we bear fruit to his glory. Right now, we look at the life of Jacob, and we say, where's the fruit? Well, in this chapter, this part of the chapter, we'll begin to see Jacob bear fruit. But in all these things, we see God at work in our lives through circumstances, situations, and even relationships to sanctify us so that we bear the fruit of righteousness. That's what we're looking for here. God at work in our lives as he was in Jacob's, through circumstances, situations, and even the relationships we have to sanctify us to bear the fruit of righteousness. We're going to use four main headings: God's blessings because of Jacob, Jacob's wages, Jacob's shrewdness, and then God's blessing on Jacob. And we'll make some applications in conclusion. We'll begin then God's blessing because of Jacob, particularly verses 25 through 28. We've noticed through the years the wives of Jacob have been in conflict, and that would be more than just Leah and Rachel. They had their concubines, which were second-class wives, as it were. And there's been this contest, this great conflict that's been going on within Jacob's household. We noticed last week, Jacob's been very passive, almost completely silent. He's been much like a pawn moved about by the whims of his wives, rather than leading his household. But something happens. After Joseph is born, Jacob changes. There's a marked difference in his conduct, and it is a change in the direction of good. We will see Jacob increase in walking in righteousness. Remember, Our lives, as someone has said, are a walk in the same direction over a long period of time. That is to say, there will be ups and downs, but a long walk in the same direction. We're going to see Jacob making that walk. He becomes bold. He starts to lead his family now, and he even begins to leave Laban to return home. Because remember, the promise is connected with the land, that he is to be in the land. He fled the land because of his own sin, but God is working. So what happened? What happened to bring about this change in Jacob that he's now bold? Moses records, and it came to pass that when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said. It's after the birth of Joseph that Jacob finds his voice, as it were. He begins to speak up on his behalf and on the behalf of his family. What has happened? Remember, Rachel has been barren. Rachel has no children. Rachel is Jacob's most beloved wife. He's the one that he committed to labor for Laban for 7 years in the first place. But she's been barren for well over a decade. 10 sons have been born to Leah and her handmaidens, as well as Rachel's handmaid. But now God has blessed Jacob's beloved Rachel. God has opened the womb of his beloved wife. And so Joseph is born, removing Rachel's shame and adding the blessing of a son. As we noted, the very name of Joseph, removing and adding. God has removed Rachel's shame and added the blessing. And there is no doubt that Jacob rejoices. There is no doubt that Jacob cannot miss this. God has acted. God has opened the womb that he had previously closed. And this marks the beginning of a new season in the life of Jacob. And so Jacob goes to Laban, the man who has been over him. He's been his superior, the man to whom he has labored. He has labored to gain 2 wives. This has been his wages. That's all the agreement included. And now Jacob wants to leave. Notice in verse 25, it is as a inferior speaking to a superior. Send me away. Send me. That is, release me. Let me go. What? That I may return to my own place, into my own country. And then he goes on to say, and give me my wives and children. Why? Jacob says, because I have served you. Now, Jacob calls on Laban to notice who has benefited because of his labor. He says, he goes on after requesting his wife and his children, for whom I have served you, for you know my service which I have done for you. That's going to become an issue again later on. That service that he's done is going to be opened up and explained, and indeed Laban's conduct with Jacob during those years is going to be visited again. But Jacob is arguing, I have fulfilled my commitment, and furthermore, you have been blessed by my presence with you. My obligation is fulfilled. I've kept my word, and now it's time for me to go home. Now Jacob names the children along with the wives. This might seem unusual to us, but we have from other documents of that period, particularly the Newsy documents, tell us that in those days, in that culture, that children born while a man was in service of a master, the children belonged to the master. We will see that Laban holds to this position. That's his policy. For indeed, later on in chapter 31, when Jacob does leave with his children, Laban complains. He says, you've taken my children away from me. And thus Jacob speaks specifically when he asks Laban to release him. He speaks specifically about the children because Jacob understood how Laban viewed him. He views him only as a hired servant and not as a son-in-law. We could be thinking of the fifth commandment we were dealing with earlier. Laban doesn't get it. He doesn't know about the law of God. To be rather direct, Laban is a pagan, unbelieving man. He is not a man of faith. We'll see that more fully. So Laban doesn't answer Jacob's request to leave. Rather, he immediately begins to barter with Jacob in order to gain an advantage over him to keep him. And here the Hebrew is a conditional clause. When Laban speaks in verse 27, it says, please stay, and there's the condition, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, there's something here in the Hebrew. The language that Laban uses, he's being rather crafty, as Laban always is. He's once more wanting to keep Jacob in his house under him. He wants to keep him around because he's learned, and the text literally says he's learned by divination, by dark arts. Laban is not a God-fearing man. He's learned by his divination that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, Laban adds in the Lord, that is, the covenant faithful Lord has blessed him because he knows who Jacob is. And as the world will do, they'll play up to us. This is a form of manipulation. On the one hand, he says, I've learned through my religion, divination, but it's your Lord that has blessed me. He does not claim the Lord as his own. The bottom line here is that Laban has grown wealthy because Jacob is there. And he doesn't want to let him go. Some of you children might have heard the story of the golden goose that laid the golden eggs and the folly of killing the golden goose. It's like Jacob's the golden goose. Laban doesn't want to lose him because of the wealth that has come to him. And so he tells Jacob to name his wages. Laban has become very content with a status quo. He's getting rich while Jacob works for him and has nothing but his wives. Life's good for Laban, and he does not want that to change. Even though Jacob has gained nothing, and Laban is only using him. You see, Laban never intended to let Jacob go. And that becomes clear later on as we see when Jacob departs. It was never Laban's intention to let Jacob go. Much like the evil one never intends to let us go. Well, remember who Jacob was. Remember what Jacob's done. Jacob is in a period where he's reaping what he's sown. God is at work in these circumstances to open Jacob's eyes to himself, who he is, but furthermore, for Jacob to understand who God is and to see the covenant faithfulness of God. And with the opening of Rachel's womb, that is beginning to happen. And Jacob has come to realize he's met his match. And indeed, Laban has bested him. But what's the bottom line in the story? What is it that Moses wants the children of Israel to understand? What is it that we are to understand? God is above it all and in it all, through in it all, carrying his people along to accomplish his purpose. And so that brings us then to Jacob in the wages. Now see how Jacob in verse 29, he does not immediately name what he wants for wages. Rather, Jacob gives Laban a history lesson. Verse 29, so Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? Jacob reminds Laban that his financial position is what it is because of Jacob being present. He's very to the point. He had but a little. Remember when Rachel's brought Laban's few sheep to the well by herself. There's no mention of other servants or handmaids or anyone. She's there with the sheep coming to water them. Laban apparently had no servants even to tend his flocks. And as we shall see, Laban has sons. We would question, where were they? Perhaps they have been born to him later. But now Jacob reminds Laban, what he has is increased to a great amount. Jacob declares, not through divination, this is the Lord's doing. Jacob declares by faith, this is the Lord's doing. Since my coming, the language is interesting, literally at the foot of Jacob. He's saying, this has happened at my feet. Because God has promised Jacob that wherever he goes and wherever he sets his foot, God is with him and he will bless him. And so he's come into Laban's household, and for Jacob's sake, Laban has been blessed. Now remember, part of the blessing that Jacob stole from Esau, it's coming to pass. When Isaac pronounced blessing on him, he said that the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth would be upon Jacob. And that's even happening. But then Jacob puts the question to Laban, when shall it be that I begin to provide for my own household? He's got 11 sons now and a daughter. But he's still in servitude to Laban. Indeed, this household of all these children and four wives, they're dependent upon Jacob's kindness that they should be fed because Jacob does not own anything. Isn't that remarkable? Jacob says, when shall I provide for my own? He's making the point that Laban's kept him poor and dependent. He says, I've labored. Well, what's implied is even that which I eat and my family eats is from your hand, which indeed is a responsibility, but it's kept Jacob dependent. And so Jacob wants to go. He wants to be free. So then Laban hears all this. He's been schooled by Jacob. He wants to keep him under his power. So even having heard this, in verse 31, he asks once again, well, then what shall I give you? Jacob sets up his answer by reminding Laban of his circumstance and why it is so. Even though Laban does say, you know, I've learned by divination and his superstitious position, Jacob says, no, let me tell you precisely, God has blessed you. Divination arts can often be false. Laban was just being manipulative. Jacob declares it directly. And now having done so, Laban says, okay, what shall I give you? Verse 31, and Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. Remarkable. You never shall not give me anything. This reply is very much like Jacob's grandfather. After the victory over the five kings in the valley there of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham refused to take anything from the king of Sodom. Why? What did he say? Lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham depended on the Lord. Jacob's faith is beginning to be manifested. He says, I won't take anything from you. Don't give me anything. I will earn it. He's looking to the Lord to bless him. Jacob is starting to walk by faith, even the faith of his fathers. But Jacob is saying, if he's going to be blessed, it will be God's doing. Now, we will soon see that Jacob, like we all do as sinners, is going to help God out. We're going to come to that in just a moment. So, if Laban's willing to do this, Jacob then agrees to return to feeding and keeping Laban's flocks. And it's interesting what he asks. And as he's answering, the verbs come very fast in this verse. You shall not give me anything. If you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. There's quite a bit of English filled in with the Hebrew there, because the Hebrew basically says something, I will return, I will pasture, I will guard. That's pretty literally the way that it reads. Three verbs. And so if Laban agrees to that, Jacob seems to be asking for very little, but we would miss that. Unless you are a keeper of sheep and understand the sheep of that place at that time, he asks for the wages of speckled and spotted and brown ones from amongst the sheep, and the spotted and the speckled from among the goats. Now understand that the sheep that they had in that place at that time pretty much always were white. They were pretty much always white. That was the genetics of the sheep that they had. And likewise with the goats, they were pretty well black. A speckled or a spotted goat was unusual. And the people of that place, being superstitious as they were, often would see it as some sort of omen or foreboding. And so the number of goats that were anything but black would have been rare. And likewise, anything but white sheep would have been rare. And so you see, when Jacob, knowing his master very well after these 14 years, he says to himself, Laban's a greedy man. Remember how we saw that when Abraham's servant came to get a bride for Isaac? Laban saw the wealth. It was manifested in the text all the way back then that Laban was a greedy man. Jacob knows this. And Laban has not changed. And Jacob is counting on that when he names his wages. He knows that Laban will be quick to agree to the wages, because Laban assumes that Jacob will basically work for him for free. He's not going to get any speckled or striped or spotted sheep or goats. He'll continue to grow more wealthy while Jacob's out in the heat of the sun caring for his flocks and with very little to show for it. But Jacob is also conning on his own honesty and integrity to vindicate himself through this arrangement. He wants it to be very clear that whatever is in his hand belongs to him and he did not steal it. You know, if he just said, you know, give me one out of every, two out of 10, 20%, which was typically the wages of that place. And in amongst his, there's, you know, he's growing and prospering as he's expecting to do under God's hand. He'd have a lot of white sheep and black goats. And Laban said, well, you stole them from me. And so Jacob is setting this up that it'll be very clear whose sheep are whose and whose goats are whose. Jacob wants no opportunity for Laban to gain an advantage of him. And in this policy that Jacob is suggesting, it's like he's going to brand his animals, much like the cattle farmers did of the West, because his are obviously going to be the speckled and spotted ones and the brown ones amongst the sheep and the speckled and striped ones amongst the goats. But there's also a word play in here, because Laban's name is the same word as white. So the white sheep are Laban's sheep. And it's as though Laban's brand, if you follow me, is on the sheep. Laban's white means white, sheep are white. So in this sense, Laban's sheep bear his name. And Jacob wants it to be very clear. Now, Laban's very quick to agree. Verse 34, "Oh, that it were according to your word. Make it so," like the captain of the Starship Enterprise used to say. "Make it so," is what he says to Jacob. Laban is quick to act. Verse 35. Now, we need to be careful here. When you start verse 35, you might think that Jacob is taking all the speckled and spotted from amongst the flocks at this point. But the he, as you will find out when you read on down through it, is actually Laban. There were a few of them. And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it. That's, again, the mixture of color. And all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Laban is calling out the few that were there, sending those away from the rest of them, lest they interbreed and produce more of those. He takes them away, thinking, genetically, I will protect myself from Jacob getting anything. And so then, verse 36, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So now things, in a sense, have gone back to the way it was. Jacob's in the field looking after Laban's flocks. He's caring for Laban's animals. And that brings us then to the third point, Jacob's shrewdness. I've chosen this heading here because we see that Jacob is a shrewd man. He connives and manipulates, and even now he can't but help himself to use his own cleverness, as it were, to help God increase his wages. We have just heard that Jacob rejected Laban giving anything, and indeed that was a statement of faith, but Jacob is still learning to trust the Lord. That's true for us as well, isn't it? We see God's hand blessing us, and then in another situation we don't trust him. We're a mixture of faith and folly. And so we're seeing Jacob grow. He's counting on the Lord to bless him, even as he set this up. But he's determined to outfox the fox. He's got his own plan. So first, Jacob then seeks to influence the outcoming of the breeding. Verses 37 through 39 tells us that Jacob, he seems to think that if the animals are looking at striped and spotted things when they're breeding, then they will produce striped and spotted offspring. And the idea here in the language, one of the words indicates, is when they come to drink at the time that the females would be in heat, a time when they were ready to breed. And obviously, there's absolutely no science behind this. You know, animals looking at something will not change their offspring. But that's what Jacob seems to think. It was a superstition of the day. What's interesting to me is that John Calvin, believed that God revealed this method to Jacob, and then God blessed it. As far as the first part of what Calvin says, it's pure speculation. There's nothing in the text to suggest that God revealed this to him. But as far as the second part goes, certainly we agree with Calvin, and certainly the text bears out God is blessing Jacob in spite of his foolish, and we obviously it's silly. I mean, we can sit here today. I mean, even children of young age know that genetics has everything to do with the outcome of the offspring. It's not because of what the breeding pair would see. But furthermore, let us remember, God did not need Jacob's help. And what we've seen thus far in the text is that when man tries to help God out, it's a mess. Remember Abraham and Hagar? And then Jacob with the two handmaidens? That's a mess. But anyway, as we go on to find out, verses 40 through 42, seasons come and go. The females come in heat. They are mated. They bear their young. And lo and behold, the white sheep, white males, white females are producing speckled and spotted and brown colored lambs. And these are Jacob's wages. That was the agreement. And so Jacob began to set apart a flock for himself, verse 40 tells us. And when, furthermore, Jacob then notes when they come to breed, which are the healthy animals? And these are the ones that he sets his striped rods before when they come to breed and drink. And the weaker ones, when they come, he did not place the rods in the water. And so, we're told in verse 42, No surprise to us that pretty soon all the feeble animals are Laban's. They're white. The goats are black. But all the healthy, the strong animals are Jacob's. And they're speckled and spotted and striped. And of course, years pass in order for us to come to where we find. Years are passing. Animals are breeding. They're multiplying. And Jacob's flock grows in size. And it is the covenant faithfulness of God that is work. And therefore, Jacob's scheme works. We'll put that in quotes. It's God who is working above it all and through it all, carrying Jacob along to bless and increase his wealth, even as he has promised to do. It is the faithfulness of our God. And what's the outcome? Well, that we come to fourthly, God's blessing on Jacob. Look at verse 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. I like the Hebrew here. The words, it reads this way. Thus the man, Jacob, thus the man, muchness. That's the Hebrew word. It's doubled up. And that's the Hebrew way of saying what we would say in English, exceedingly. It says the same thing twice, just sort of underscore it. And it's a good translation to say exceedingly. That's the emphasis of muchness. And what we're seeing is what God promised Jacob in 28:14 that I read earlier, that Jacob would spread out abroad to the west and to the east, to the south, and to the north. God is doing. He's spreading Jacob. He is increased exceedingly. And he has flocks, large flocks, necessary to take them, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Goats were the currency of the day. We've seen that already in Genesis. And so the more goats, he would sell those, would gain money, he could buy other things, he could trade for camels, donkeys, male and female servants. Jacob's household is spreading. He's covering the land. Remember how Abraham grew and was so prosperous that he and his nephew Lot couldn't dwell in the land together? The same thing is happening to Jacob because God has brought it to pass. Remember the all cap L-O-R-D? Remember what that means? I've told you. This is the covenant faithful Lord. That's what L-O-R-D means. And we're seeing it. The covenant faithful Lord is being faithful to his promises to Jacob. So as we wrap up, let's remember, it was when God opened Rachel's womb, God remembered Rachel, that Jacob found his voice and started to lead his family. Jacob was brought by the Lord to see that what was happening was God fulfilling his promises. He remembered the promises of God. Do you see that it is God who is working all things together for your good? In spite of your efforts, even in spite of your so-called helping God out, we're called to be diligent and disciplined and faithful. But God blesses us in spite of that because our faithfulness often is halting and stumbling, sometimes two steps forward, one step back. But God is always faithful. And so it is, we should ask ourselves, am I praying for God's blessing, for wisdom and for direction as much as I'm trying to work my own plan? A man makes plans in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. That's the wisdom of God. And so we should make it our focus to pray for God's blessing and look for his leading. And then when he does bless us, give God the glory. We don't want to be like Laban that used divination. Laban's a pagan. We need to be like Jacob, who did, by faith, speak with clarity, God has blessed. He's seen that God has done this. God is at work. Now, this is a difficult passage in one sense to find Christ in. Now, we know that God's preserving the seed of the woman. There's the Christ thread in that running through the text of Genesis. But I want us to see Christ in a way that I think is familiar to us. Jacob is a man elect by God in Christ. And because the Father's appointed for him for salvation, even as he has us before the foundation of the earth. Jesus is yet to come in the flesh and serve as we know him to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. But Jesus was appointed to be the Redeemer before the foundation of the earth. And the scripture tells us in Revelation 13 that our names were written in the Lamb's, that's Christ, book of life, before the foundation of the earth, because Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. God settled this. It was settled and it was decreed. And therefore, these Old Testament saints are being saved by the work of Christ that is yet to be accomplished, even through Jacob's own son and through Judah and David on down to the Christ. Who is at work? Is the Son of God, seated in heaven with his Father, soon to be sent by the Father to be the mediator between God and man, and yet he is already doing that because all those who are saved were appointed for salvation in the Son of God from before the foundation of the earth. So we would be right to say Jesus is protecting Jacob from Laban. He's already doing that. Down through the ages, he's been at work, reigning from heaven, even as he returned to the right hand of the Father to rule and to reign, not just as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, as the God-man, he rules and reigns, as the faithful Adam, the one who fulfilled the promises of God, he rules and reigns, but nonetheless, Jesus, the Son of God, was seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for Jacob, thus ensuring that Jacob grew in holiness. So would we see Jesus in the text? He is the Lord, all caps. He is the covenant faithful Lord who made promises to Jacob. He is the one who, as we've seen, that appears to the patriarchs of old. How much more do we now enjoy those blessings? We think of Christ as our beloved Redeemer, being our prophet, priest, and king. Let us know.